Well, good morning and welcome to Graham Emanuel Baptist Church. How are you doing today? Good. My name's Pastor Jay, and I'm filling in for Pastor Jim, who's on vacation this week. And usually I have a guitar in front of me or a piano, and I love to lead worship, but I'm so grateful for Tyson and the group today to lead us. But today I'm going to be speaking from God's Word, which points to the same person, Jesus Christ. And so I'm grateful to have the opportunity to do that today. And we're going to start off today with a little audience participation, so I hope you came ready. All right. Well, we're going to get started because I need your help with this. We have some pictures here, and I need you to identify what the similarity is. What do these three characters have in common? You've got Spider-Man, Superman, and Wonder Woman, and they are? Superheroes. That's correct. My favorite, of course, is? Spider-Man. Wonder Woman, what are you talking about? She's got her little lasso. Woo! No. Okay, all right, so here's the second one. What do these three Major League Baseball players have in common? They're all wearing hats, that's true. That's not what I'm looking for. All right, here's an idea. The guy in the middle, what's his name? Felix, that's right. These guys are all named Felix, that's right. How many people know a person named Felix? It's kind of a neat name. That's cool, all right. All right, so here's the next one. What do these three Seahawk players, current and former, have in common? We've got Doug Baldwin, Dave Wyman, and Richard Sherman. Anybody know? They all went to Stanford. Boo. But that meant that they were really smart, which they are, right? Yeah, they each attended Stanford University. And here's the last one. Keep going. There we go. What do these three celebrities have in common? That's right. They all committed suicide. They ended their life by committing suicide. And that's kind of a downer after having some fun, but it leads us into our topic today of hopelessness and finding hope in Jesus Christ, because I don't know their circumstances, but for whatever reason, they felt like there was nothing left in this life worth living for, and they took their own life. And I've heard it said this way, that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And I think that's true, because when we have the book and what God did for us, what we just sang about, that Jesus gave and gave everything for us, is there ever anything that's so dark? I don't think so. But statistics tell us that there is an epidemic of hopelessness going on in our country. A feeling so far just removed and so far down that there's no escape, there's no way out. And for these unfortunate folks, they took their own lives. And so today, I want to help us realize and recognize and maybe get away from the lie from the devil that there is no hope to the truth that there is great hope in Jesus Christ. Because there is. And you cannot walk out of here today without knowing that. And I hope you listen, and I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher today. But it's an awesome opportunity for us to get encouraged in God's Word and find hope in His name. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you have for us to be together today. We've already lifted up our voices to you. And we ask now, God, that your voice would speak deep into our hearts and our minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the great hope that we have in your Word. And as we dig into it now, when we recognize and realize that we have great hope in Jesus Christ, and that you would illuminate that in our minds right now, Lord, so that whatever we face, whatever comes around the corner, no matter how difficult it is, we can rest in you and plant our feet on the foundation of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, as we talk about that word hopelessness, I looked up the definition because I think that helps us as we move forward. And it says this. The first definition is that hopelessness is having no expectation of good or for success. The second one is this, feelings of despair. And the third is giving no ground for hope. And fourth is that things are impossible. There's incapable of a solution. And that's simply not true when you incorporate Jesus Christ and his word into the equation. And I love number three there because it gives me the visualization that you're standing on a cliff and there's no room to spread out because it just seems like everything's closing in. Well, today I'm hopeful that that ledge will get lengthened out and that it'll be spread out and that you can set your feet upon the rock of his word. and that there is ground for hope because Jesus Christ paved the way for that. And so I encourage you to take out your bulletins. And there's an outline on the back there, and you can follow along. And I ran across this quote as we talk about this, that there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. And I think that's so true. And so let's make some space for hope in our hearts today. So what we're going to look at is seven reasons to find hope in Christ. And Romans 8, 24 and 25 kind of sets the stage. When Paul said this as he wrote to the Roman church, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. But who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So seven reasons to find hope in Christ. Let's jump into this right now. Reason number one is Jesus came to save us. He came to save us. We could actually end it right there. Close up the bulletins, mark it down, and go home. Because that in itself is enough to give us hope, is that Jesus left heaven to come down here to earth and to live a life for us, to give himself, and to then to die on a cross and to pave the way to heaven. John 1:14 gives us a very clear definition of what Jesus did. It says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's so true, so true. And I love this, this quote here from Rice Brooks in his book, Man, Myth, Messiah. He says this, "Because of Jesus' sinless life, he was able to offer himself on behalf of us, our substitute. He came to be our substitute. He came to be the one who would die for us. He came, not for him, but for you and for me." So grateful, so grateful. And then Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." I know I can raise my hand. I was lost. Can you raise your hand and say, "Yeah, at one point I was lost. And Jesus found me, and he healed me. He saved me. He opened my eyes to the truth, and I gave my life to him. I confessed my sin." So that's reason number one, is that he came. Reason number two is this. Jesus lived a perfect life. And you may not realize that. He wasn't just a good man. He was a perfect man. He was the God-man. And I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Jesus in our place. And so the sub-point there, number one, is to be a sufficient sacrifice for sin, Jesus had to be without sin. To be a sufficient sacrifice for sin, Jesus had to be without sin. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You know, the Old Testament prescribed that if you were to bring an offering to the temple for the forgiveness of your sins, that the offering, the sacrifice, had to be perfect, had to be without blemish, pure, without defect. And so when Jesus came, he was exactly that. Let me go on with this quote here from Rice Brooks. He says, "He was completely free from sin and perfectly obedient to God in all his words and deeds. All of our heroes are flawed, even the best of them. However, Jesus Christ completely followed God's law and his will. He demonstrated unparalleled compassion and mercy. He also displayed complete authority over evil powers, disease, and even death itself. He challenged religious hypocrisy, and he called people to completely turn from evil. In the end, he fully surrendered himself to God's will by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross. His life fulfilled God's law, so his death was able to cover all of our sins. He gave his life away for me, for you." So that's under reason number two. That's the first sub point there. Here's sub point number two. His crucifixion paid the penalty for sin once and for all. And I keep coming back to this because it brings me such hope to know that when Jesus died on that cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant that the work to forgive sin was done on the cross. And so my sin, once I accepted Christ, was forgiven past, present, and future. That is so freeing. To know that even when I mess up today, tomorrow, next week, next year, when I sin, when I say things I shouldn't say, when I do things I shouldn't do, Jesus those sins as well. And I need to confess them and to walk in his ways and to humble myself and recognize that wasn't what you wanted, God. But isn't that freeing? Doesn't that bring you hope to know that sin is forgiven all across the board? And his crucifixion paid the penalty. Colossians 2:14 reminds us of that. It says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's a good spot for an amen. Yeah. And Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Love those verses. That should bring great hope, great assurance. And here's the star point. Salvation is a free gift from the Lord for whomever believes. As we come into this time of year, I always think back because on August the 4th, 1984 is the day that I accepted Christ. And so we're on 33 years, and I think back to when I remember hearing the gospel for the first time. I remember hearing the name Jesus Christ in a way that was reverent, and a way that talked about Jesus in a pleasant way, because in my household, Jesus Christ was a swear word. And so as I heard about what Jesus did for us, and that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I couldn't help but be overwhelmed at what Jesus did for me. And there were several other things that led up to that, but my decision for Christ was then I knew nothing, and I had to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God's word. But I knew that Jesus did that for me, that my salvation was based upon what he did on the cross for my sin. And maybe today you're in that spot and you're going, you know what, I've never made a decision. Yeah, I've been to church, I've done this or that, I've heard things, but maybe today is your day to say, you know what, I want to surrender my life to the Lord. I want to give my life. I need to be forgiven my sin because I'm feeling it. I'm on that ledge. There's not much left, and if I take one step off, I'm gone. Maybe you feel that way. Jesus says, look, I'm there to extend my hand to rescue you, and so I encourage you, don't walk out of here without making a decision for Jesus Christ today. He loves you. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he came. Romans 10, 9 and 10 finishes this thought of how to accept Christ. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. All right, so we're on to reason number three. We looked at reason number one, that Jesus came to save us. Reason number two, Jesus lived a perfect life. Now reason number three, Jesus understands our human struggles. Now, do you realize that? That Jesus knows, he understands our struggles. He understands what it means when we have difficulties. You say, well, Pastor Jay, you don't know what I've gone through. You're right, I don't. You don't know what's happened to me. You're right, I don't. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. I can empathize, but Jesus Christ has been through it all. And I love this chart here. It helps remind us that Jesus has been through everything. It says this, he understands. Jesus was homeless. His family thought he was crazy. His best friends turned their back on him. One of his closest confidants sold him to be killed for pocket change. He stood face to face with the devil and endured all of his demonic tricks. He dealt with death. He endured gossip and slander. He endured suffering for righteousness' sake. He was shamed publicly. He endured periods of hunger. He received criticism of his ministry. His theology was mocked. His message was rejected, and his preaching was critiqued. His disciples didn't get it. He endured complete and utter separation from God. Why? So that you and I would never have to do that. He understands. He lived the life. He lived on this planet with all the struggles that come, and yet he did it without sin. And that's where this verse comes in. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, he's talking about Jesus there, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus understands. He's been through it all. That should give you great hope that you can call out to him and say, Jesus, I need help here. I don't get it. help me out. And he says, I know. I'll help you out. I'm there for you. And if you want to know more, I encourage you to write down Isaiah 53. Great passage of scripture that reminds us more of what Jesus went through, because he paid it all for us. He did everything. He endured so much so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. And in that, he understands. All right, reason number four to have hope in Jesus Christ is that Jesus told us to trust him. When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, won't you trust me? It's like, sounds like a car salesman or something, you know? But Jesus said, trust me. I love this in John 14. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, sometimes people struggle with trust. Sometimes people say, yeah, I just don't know that I can trust you. Well, here's three reasons why we can trust Jesus. Number one, Jesus accurately and precisely fulfilled biblical prophecy. Now, I bring this up because to me, in my understanding of the Lord, when this was shown to me and spoken about, this just brought such a rock-solid foundation. Even more of what I was learning in the Bible was the biblical prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. And he accurately and fulfilled biblical prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament, there are 60 major messianic prophecies. That means prophecies foretelling of the future about Jesus, the Messiah. And there are 270 ramifications or implied references to his coming. So today we're going to look at eight. We're just going to take a few moments here and look at eight. The first one is this: the Messiah would be born a virgin. The second one was this: the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Raise your hand if you picked where you would be born. None of you. Because we didn't. We had no part in that. Number three, the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Did you pick your family that you were born into? Nope. The Messiah would minister in Galilee. The Messiah would make the blind see and heal the lame. The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. The Messiah would be crucified. The Messiah would be raised from the dead. This is in Psalms 16, 10, and 11. And all these have biblical references in the Old Testament. And here's the unique thing about them, and the thing that really seals the deal in my mind and heart, is that these were written hundreds of years before they became fulfilled in Jesus Christ, when he came to earth. That's amazing. So here's the deal. Somebody took all that and said, well, there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus, but let's look at eight, and let's look at the chances of only eight of those being true and found in one person alone. And so they did the math. This guy named Peter Stoner in the book Science Speaks did the math, and he came with this equation. He said the probability of one person fulfilling just only eight of those is 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm not a math guy. Maybe some of you are out there that know math. What does that look like if you spelled it out into zeros? It would look like this. Not impressed, I see. Okay, well, that's just a bunch of zeros to me too, but that's a lot of zeros, right? So that's a lot. Remember, this is the probability that one person could fulfill just eight, not 300 plus, but just eight. And so we went on to say, well, let me illustrate it for you. Let's take the state of Texas. Anybody here from Texas? All right. Texas has a square miles, 268,597 square miles. If you took the state of Texas and you filled every square foot of that state $2 deep in silver dollars, and you took a volunteer, let's say Sean, and I said, Sean, I want you to take this one silver dollar, I want you to get your Sharpie out, I want you to mark it, and I want you to go throw it into the state. And then you press the button and it mixes it all up, okay? Sean gets a blindfold and he gets one chance to walk into the state of Texas. How many time zones are there in the state of Texas? I think there's three. It's crazy. It's a huge state. You understand what we're talking about here? Puts a blindfold on Sean. He walks out there, and the probability of him finding that in one chance is 1 with 17 zeros after it. That's the probability that Jesus fulfilled prophecy, only eight of them, not all 300 plus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a reason that we can trust Jesus when he says, trust me. So I say, amen, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. No problem there. All right, so here's the next one. Second reason that we can trust Jesus. Let me get back to my notes here. There we go. Jesus accomplished things that only God could do. When was the last time you saw somebody walk on water? When was the last time you saw thousands of people being fed by a few loaves of bread and a couple fish? When was the last time you saw somebody heal a blind person or a person who's paralyzed? See, Jesus did all those things. It was amazing. He demonstrated that he was the Messiah. And back to Rice Brooks in his book, A Man, Myth, Messiah, he said, the miracles that Jesus performed and the extraordinary signs and wonders pointed to his identity as the Christ. In all of human history, there has been no one who could come close to the unbelievable works of Jesus. The only ancient accounts that are vaguely similar were written about figures who had been dead for centuries, and so they were only legends. Feeding thousands of people from a few loaves of fish, walking on water, and raising the dead were works beyond human imagination. In fact, one of his most incredible signs was quieting the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This act of calming the seas harked back to God's authority over the waters in Genesis. Jesus accomplished only what God could do, therefore giving him more support that we could trust him as God in flesh, the Messiah. And number three, Jesus never broke his promises. If Jesus said something, you could count on that it was going to happen. And that's encouraging. That should build our faith today, because he said this in John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Three reasons you can trust Jesus. First, he said it, and then we have those three that we just talked about. I trust him. I hope you do as well. I hope that today you can go, you know what? Just being reminded of these things or learning something new, my trust in the Lord Jesus is even stronger. So let's go on to reason number five. And this is amazing. When we celebrated Easter every year, Jesus rose from the dead. He did what no other person has ever done before. He rose from the dead. No other religious leader is alive but Jesus Christ. And Peter in chapter 1 said this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you catch that? A living hope. And that's your fill-in for the next part. The resurrected Jesus gives us a living hope. A hope that's not dead. It's not something that was posted on a wall and set as a monument. But it's living because Jesus lives today. And the Bible says that he intercedes for you and me at the hand of the Father. That's encouraging. He's there for us. The stuff we face, he's interceding for us. He's encouraging us. He's asking God to forgive us of our sin because I paid the price. But he rose from the dead, and that gives us a living hope. And then on to number six. Reason number six is that he will rapture his followers. Of all the things on this list, this is, in my mind, one of the most exciting. Who here has heard of the rapture before? So in this church, we do teach a lot about the end times, and Pastor Jim, a number of years ago, went through the whole book of Revelation and did talk about this, and you can find that on our website. But this is an amazing event that hasn't happened yet. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes what's going to happen. So I'm going to read it, and then we pick up in verse 17 on your outline. Paul wrote this to the church in Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then on your outline, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Man, that's going to happen. Remember, Jesus never breaks his promises, and he said that it's going to happen. And I love that because it's something that I want to proclaim to everybody. And you know, I got this for Father's Day, and absolutely love this shirt because it tells that truth very clearly. And I love that because it's so true. Jesus said, I'll be back. Now, I had a little trouble with this first service. Let's see if I can do a better second service. I think it got washed after last time I put it on. But I don't care. I wear it proudly because Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? Yeah. He is. He will rapture his followers. Man, that is an amazing truth. And so that leads us to reason number 7, our last one today, is that he will come back again to conquer sin and to reign as king. Man, that is exciting because he's saying, I'm coming back. I'm going to take care of all the injustice that happened in this world, and I will deal with it. And if you want to read more about that, read Revelation 19, 11 through 20, verse 6. That tells you about the rider on the white horse, and that's Jesus Christ. Man, that is so encouraging to read that, to know that this is going to happen. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. And I love Luke 17, 24. It kind of points us to that. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Man, isn't that just like what we sang? Jesus, you reign forever. You reign forever. There's no one like you. And David Jeremiah said this, out of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, do you know that there are 318 references to Christ's second coming? It's going to happen. I'm going to close with this illustration because I think it will be helpful for us. But I hope that these 7 reasons gives you more hope than you had when you came in here today. Reasons to trust the Lord, to recognize that he's there, he's holding you, and he wants you to walk in freedom and in hope, because it's true. All that's written in the book and what he said, it's true. So here's the story. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during their unfortunate stays in the city hospital. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher. The teacher said, well, we're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now, and I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind. The hospital program teacher went on to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. When she got there, she was upset at the sight of the boy. She stammered as she told him, I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. When she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much in her time with the boy. But the next day, when she arrived, a nurse asked her, what did you do to that boy? The teacher felt she must have done something wrong, and she immediately began to apologize. But the nurse stopped her and said, no, no, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about this little boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. Well, 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. But everything changed when he came to the simple realization, and he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, now would they? Love that. And Jesus promised that he'd be coming back to get his followers and that he'll finish the work that he started. And I hope that that's encouraging to you, because the last verse that we have today talks about what's in this bucket. And it's from Hebrews, and it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I don't know if you guys have ever lifted these anchors before, but they're heavy. And they're heavy for a reason, because what's their purpose? To hold the boat. So when the wind blows, you don't drift off, right? And the anchor's there for a reason. It ties to you so that when trials come, you're held right in there. You're not going anywhere. And it holds you in spot. And what we're trying to kind of finalize our thought here is that today you have an anchor in Jesus Christ. But are you holding on? Are you trusting in him? Are you knowing and reminding yourself that he's coming back? When was the last time you asked yourself, you know what? Well, did you wake up this morning and go, he's coming back. Maybe it's today. Well, maybe you need to be reminded of that. I know I did as I thought about that. I thought, you know what? I need to be ready, because it could happen in a twinkling of an eye, says in 1 Corinthians. So would you stand with me as we close in prayer? And I hope that today was an encouragement to you to grab tighter onto the anchor of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that today we have the opportunity to be reminded that you are an anchor. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that through Jesus Christ, we have hope in a hopeless world. And there's seven reasons, but we just scratched the surface, obviously. There's so many more things that we could trust in the Lord about and find hope in. But I pray that today, somebody's hope was encouraged. I pray that today somebody said, you know what? I know this situation seems hopeless, but through Jesus Christ, I found hope. And maybe somebody today is saying, I've never known these things about Christ. I want to know more, or I'm ready to make a decision for Christ. And I pray that that person will make that decision to give their life to Christ, because there's no better decision. Thank you, Lord, for all your grace and your mercy in our lives. And thank you for being the anchor that never goes away. In Jesus' name, amen.